We've been following a series on the fruit of the Spirit. In his letter to the Galatians, as Sarah so ably read, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." Today we will look at goodness. I like how Eugene Peterson renders this passage in his paraphrase. "What happens when we live God's way?" he says in the same passage. "He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, and a sense of compassion in the heart. And for today, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. A basic conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. How interesting that Eugene renders the word goodness into basic holiness. Now, this may not be a word-for-word translation, but the translation is good because of the posture that he is suggesting that we take. As followers of the risen one, Jesus, our posture is very important. As we continue our study, let's take another look at the Genesis passage. Keep in mind that God has just completed the act of creation, and this is now the end of the creation week. And Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, look again, take another look. It was, as Karen said, excellent. It was very good. Wow, look at that again. Why do we begin here? Why is the Genesis account so critical for us as we consider the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we need to consider God's original intention for his creation. As followers of the Maker, we want to regard all of his creation with the same love and care that he has. And God saw everything that he had made, and wow, take another look. It wasn't just good, as some of the kids said. It was very good. When we start here, we can have a better understanding, perhaps even an empathic view of what God was communicating to us through the Genesis passage. One of the things that came to mind as I was reading this passage was the fact that, Mark, I'm going to embarrass you. Mark is a craftsman, and he actually made the guitar that he plays when he plays on stage. Not only did he make a guitar, he made a bass. And I can imagine the pride of finishing that last spray of coat as it's sitting in the workshop, and it's now complete. And he's just ready to string it up. And man, that looks great. It turned out the way I envisioned it. That, I think, is how God was imagining creation. Wow! That turned out great. I can barely wait to see it create some great music. Didn't mean to embarrass you there, Mark, but I do appreciate your craftsmanship. God was saying, I value all that I have created. It is all valuable. It is all set apart for my pleasure, God is saying to himself. It is all basically holy. All of it. Most importantly, that pinnacle of creation, humanity, that is set apart for my pleasure. So understanding that we are made in the image of God is essential for understanding our relationship to him. Without revelation, humanity becomes confused. And we can depreciate ourselves. We can lower our value. We do that often, actually. Because our being and function come from God's image, imago Dei in the Latin. As representatives mirroring God and breathing God's life, we may live in relationship with God and exercise stewardship over the entire creation. What this means is that we, like God, are persons. We are not only dependent upon God, but also persons with a free will to make decisions. And wow, that's amazing. As we wrestle with that creativity. Thanks a lot, God, and we've got teenagers in our house. As they're learning to experience what it means to be independent. Some of us are experiencing those tensions. We can go, okay, God, we can kind of empathize with you now. A little bit of what that means. What love really means is to allow someone else to make a decision, even though we don't agree with it. Like God, we are persons. This also means that we have the power and the potential to sin, to do things that aren't perfect, to do things that aren't according to His choices or His will, His desire or His design for us. But we also have the power and potential to accept God's grace as well. And that's the good news. Free will is such a willing gift and act of love. How do we exercise that in our lives? And how do we impart that to those around us? Those are good questions for us to think about. But let's be clear for a minute. We're not God. We are made in God's image. God is the potter, we are the clay, Romans 9:21. It's not the other way around, and sometimes our generation has that mentality, right? God looks like me. He feels like me. In fact, you know what? He speaks like me, and He likes the music I like. Jesus the Christ is the only one who completely fills the image of God's person perfectly, not us. He is the heavenly Son of Man and the rider of the clouds, as we read about Him in Revelation. He is the true image, and so God's true King on earth. Jesus is the one who brings salvation to fallen humanity, and indeed, fallen creation, the whole kit and caboodle. And so when we take a more serious view of creation in this light, we may find ourselves challenged. We are image bearers of the Creator God. I, for one, have found myself very personally challenged. Over these past few weeks, I encountered a place and a people that I didn't know much about, except through books. I had the very amazing privilege of going to Israel and to Palestine, and I met Israeli Jews and Arab Christians. I met the living church, the body of Christ, alive and well amongst our Arab brothers and sisters in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem. I saw them living in a very difficult situation. Yet, even still, they lived to proclaim the name of Jesus. I want you to consider something for a minute. Over the next number of weeks, I'm going to be sharing stories that have come from this visit over 2 weeks. How would you feel if your government blocked your driveway with dirt and concrete and told you it was illegal to remove this debris? How would you react if your neighbors damaged your water tanks, so vital to watering your orchards and your crops in a very dry and dusty land? What would you do if some of your neighbors continued to build ever-advancing fences onto your family's heritage property? If it were you or I, we'd probably have words with our neighbors. We'd go to court. We'd try to get an injunction. We would take our government to court, in fact, and we'd try to get justice through the legal system. If you're Daoud Nassar or David Nassar, you'd go much farther and beyond. In fact, this is what you would do. You would refuse to hate. You'd refuse to respond in kind. And you'd refuse to react with violence. Daoud responded out of his identity as a Jesus follower. The 100-acre Nassar farm is located just outside of Hebron, Israel. It has been in the family for 3 generations. They've got paperwork to prove it. Like many Palestinians, Daoud is now fighting to prove ownership of his land by going through the legal process in Israel. So far, he has encountered a labyrinthian and costly military and civil legal system, 2 different legal systems he's had to navigate, that has displayed little resemblance to justice. If one asks Palestinian Christians who the indigenous people are in Palestine, they will say it this way. Their ancestors are the one who greeted Abraham upon his arrival from Ur of the Chaldeans. Yes, the politics in Israel and Palestine are very complicated. and very multi-layered. Like the many layers of an onion, as one peels back the skin, there's yet another deeper layer of history, religion, ethnicity, politics to be revealed. More often than not, the Palestinians get the short end of the legal stick. Yet, as the only Christian family in the entire region, surrounded by Muslim villages and hostile Jewish settlements and a seemingly unfair legal system, Daoud has committed to live out his calling as one of Christ's ambassadors of love and peace. His story is unique, yet it shouldn't be so surprising. Daoud and his family are Christian Palestinians. Let that sink in for a moment, and maybe you're not like me, but I was surprised when I met Arab Christians, because our media has sculpted a lot of my background that's going on in my mind. And so it was an eye-opener for me as I went, we've got Arab Christians? Like, aren't Arabs Muslims? And aren't Muslims terrorists? Aren't they all evil? You know, that was the narrative going on in the back of my mind, and it surprised myself. Wow, how surprised at how surprised I was. Oh, okay. Of course we have Arab brothers and sisters. Among their forebears are the shepherds who heard the news of Jesus' birth in the fields surrounding Bethlehem in a place called Beth Sahur. He, Daoud, and his family, like we, are living stones. They are a living legacy of those who make up the body of Christ who first heard the gospel at Pentecost. And they can count back their relatives. Yeah. My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he was one of the people who was there who heard it in tongues. He heard it in his language, and that's how we started following Jesus. Oh, that was quite moving for me to hear. Daoud Nassar and his family are part of the living, persecuted church in Palestine. They choose to live out the gospel with active love while living under very difficult circumstances. In the shadow of a military occupation, they, like many Palestinians, feel like they're being pushed out of a land they've called home for countless generations. Now, I know that these words now are probably raising a few thoughts in your mind and questions, and maybe some good dialogue. And I want us to be content in knowing that I'm hoping to host an evening in the next coming weeks where we can actually have that discussion and where I can share some of my experiences. And we can share some questions and answers and maybe saying some answers that might say, you know what, I'm in process about this. Because it's a very complex situation. Back to now, Daoud Nassar. Daoud knows that there is a giant separation wall and it's on its way as it's been throughout Israel and Palestine. Yet as Christians, they are called to stand up and declare the love of Christ. Despite the personal attacks, despite the suffering that they endure. The Nassar family cling to Paul's words in Ephesians 2:14, for Jesus Christ himself is our peace. Jesus Christ has made us both one and has broken down in his life and his flesh the divine wall of hostility. The Nassar water tanks, so crucial to keeping the newly planted trees alive, have been repeatedly damaged by Israeli settlers, whose land keep advancing despite the fact that they are contravening international law, the Geneva Convention. The family's olive grove has been cut down. The trees are a symbol of identity of all Palestinian families and peoples. There have been so many compelling invitations to stop proclaiming the gospel through their farm. An Israeli business person offered a blank check for the property. The government offers absolutely no water or electrical services from the state, forcing the Nassar farm to be off the grid. Doug, you would love that. I thought of you when I saw that. I went, you know, you've got it pretty good there. You're not beholden to the state. Do it. So they've done it. They've implemented solar power to collect electricity, and they've built cisterns to collect rainwater. But to make things worse, here's the thing. These efforts to survive have been met with Israeli government-issued demolition orders. Yet the Nassar family refused to hate. They said, you want us to destroy the solar panels? You want to destroy all our buildings that are up on our land? That has been proven by documentation that goes back over 100 years? And you want us to destroy the newly built cisterns, which cost prince's ransom. Yet the Nasara say that we refuse to be enemies. As we as pastors just were sitting in puzzlement. Why don't you move? He said, move from this family inheritance? How would you feel to say, let's just sell the family farm? We'd be hard-pressed. They said, yes, now you can understand. They placed their hope in the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. Daoud and his family have been called by God to stand up for justice in non-violent and creative ways. They simply refuse to respond with hate and anger. They refuse to be enemies, so they have invited the international community, the church, to help them in their response of grace and good news. They call their farm the Tent of Nations. And their prayers have been heard. Not only by the church, brothers and sisters, but even by Jewish groups that do not agree with the nation of Israel's policies of provocation. European Jews have sent over 1,000 new trees to plant. European Jews have sent over 1,000 trees to plant on their orchard. Even the Jewish Center for Nonviolence has supported the Nasara family's call for justice, writing letters and petitions to the Israeli government. Daoud and his family have invited the international body of Christ to join them in creative, nonviolent resistance. They offer planting and harvesting camps. They host children's and women's camps for the local Muslim community. Surprisingly, the presence of international visitors and volunteers have stopped the attacks from the neighboring settlers because they know that other international eyes are now watching. Daoud and his family live this intentional way of resistance as a way of declaring to the world, and more pointedly to the Israelis, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to God except through him. They can only respond to the violence visited upon them with love and compassion and hope. They say they have no choice but to hope. Because they, like the followers, all followers of the Creator, should regard their neighbors, indeed their enemies, as people made in the image of God. There we are going back to Genesis. They refuse to hate. They refuse to demonize the Jews of the land. Because they are made in the image of God. They refuse to demonize the Muslims in the land because they are also made in the image of God and they all need the saving power of Christ. Wow, what good news. So here's our invitation. What's keeping us from standing with our fellow Arab brothers and sisters in Christ? What's stopping us from standing with the persecuted church in Palestine and Israel? Our invitation from Daoud is to join his family in prayers. They proclaim the transforming love and grace of Jesus in the midst of great strife. So let's not demonize the Jews nor the Palestinians, but recognize the evil systems of government and structures that have been created, whether they're other forms of power or government systems. Daoud can tell you himself that the prayers do not fall on deaf ears. So continue to pray. More broadly, as we encounter people within our lives who give us strife or make life difficult for us, let us not respond in kind. The world's wisdom is so similar to the Donald's wisdom. If someone hurts you, hurt them back 10 times more, and look where it's gotten him. We are called to live so differently. Our Creator has called us to live lives of love and peace, foreign concepts that were once foundations for our culture. But when you live this way, you're swimming against the stream, and it's not easy. But like the salmon that are fighting for life, and you know what? Multiply and continue to grow and replace the stocks. Let us, the church, continue to go upstream. We will get bruised and battered the same way that the salmon do. But you know what? There's more life that's to be had living this way. As people of the King, let us commit to responding to all forms of violence with words and actions of grace and love and forgiveness. And I need to practice that first at home, but also at work in our community, in our neighbors' yards. in our workplaces. Let us follow in the footsteps of an upside-down king in an upside-down kingdom. You know, as we live on our quiet street, we have neighbors who struggle with being neighborly. We hear bickering and complaining, and instead of responding with juicy gossip, as one neighbor would like us to do so, we've decided to respond by loving people where they are, just where they're at. And knowing that at times we ourselves may be just as difficult to love. One practical example, and I'll close here, is we were dropping in on a neighbor, and as he shared with Charlene, he was telling us about how hurt he was because he had offered to help this neighbor to clean the moss off his roof. And the neighbor said, "You know what? I'm good." I said, "I'm offended. This guy didn't want my work. I'm a tradesman. I work with my hands. I'm offended." And I said to my neighbor, I said, "You know what? When you offer your services like that, that's love. But when you force them upon someone, that's not love. That's something else. We call that control. And so we have to ask ourselves again, what is love?" And so what I heard from him was saying that he felt underappreciated. He felt like he wasn't recognized. And so what I did is I went back to my garage and grabbed one of my newly made sausages, and I said, "You know what? Dear friend, know that you're loved and appreciated. And I want you to have this, made with my own two hands, as well as some family." And he just almost started crying. I said, "Thank you. What did I do to deserve this?" And I said, "Nothing. You're my neighbor. This is what neighbors do. We want to love you. Thanks for loving my kids." I'm hoping that those are doors that are being opened. And I want to encourage you, as you encounter your neighbors, to love your neighbors with graciousness, overwhelming kindness, and patience. And these days, time is such a precious commodity. Standing on the sidewalk and hearing your neighbor's story does so much more than writing a blank check. Being heard and recognized is something that's so important. The Apostle Paul, who was martyred for his commitment to Jesus' words, leaves us with the words to the Corinthians: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thanks be to God." I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and I'm going to invite us to bow in prayer as we prepare to sing our last song. God, you are good. We thank you for empathizing with us and condescending, taking the form of a human being so we could understand what it means to love and to cherish and to treat others with goodness. Thank you, Lord, for imbuing us with your image, reminding us that we are your image bearers, your ambassadors. Give us an overwhelming sense, first of all, that we are loved, so that we may in turn love others the way you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.